May I ask you to open your Bibles at the book of Joshua, chapter 2. Joshua, chapter 2. You should be able to find that easy enough. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." The woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "Oh, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father, and my mother, and my brethren, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." The men answered her, "Our life for yours. If ye utter not this our business, it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, "Get ye to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, till the pursuers be returned, and after may ye go on your way." And the men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father, and thy mother, and thy brethren, and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear." And she said, "According unto your word, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. May God bless to us the reading of that portion. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for this great privilege of being able to come and assemble like this in peace and in quietness, and to be able to read Thy word publicly, no one daring to make us afraid. We thank Thee for Thy word, for its inspiration. We thank Thee for those again who have translated it into the language we can read and understand, and for those who set up the printing presses to print Thy word, so that each one in this land at least is without excuse. Take our thanks for our coming together. Bless Thy word to all our hearts today. May a fresh trophy be laid at the Saviour's feet, and we'll give Thee all the glory in His wonderful name. Amen. Now, last week at this time, we drew your attention to a very interesting passage way back in the book of Exodus, at the time when God stretched forth His mighty hand in power and delivered the nation of Israel from the land of Egypt. You remember, we emphasized the verse, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And that's what they had to do. They had to stand still and then go forward. Now, when you come to Joshua chapter 2, 40 years have passed between those two incidents, the one in Exodus 14 and this one here in Joshua chapter 2. For 40 years, these people have been wandering through the wilderness. God has dealt with them very graciously. He has provided for them, protected them, and so on. And now He has brought them over the Jordan River. They have entered into the land of promise. And now in chapter 2 of Joshua, again we're faced with a very interesting account of how a woman was saved. We saw in Exodus 14 how a whole nation was saved, brought through by the mighty hand of God when they obeyed the command of God, right when they were at a dead end and could do nothing for themselves. It was then that God moved in, and they were brought safely through, and they began to sing on the redemption side of the Red Sea. But now here, when we come to Joshua chapter 2, the focus is brought in to a woman, a very special woman. Now, to begin with, if you thought of this woman, you might have looked down your nose at her. You might have despised her. If you had met her on the street or saw her coming, you would have got to the other side of the street. Why? She was a harlot. Now, I know that there are some people who have tried to make excuses for her. One man said she's not as black as she's painted. Well, we'll just paint her as black as the Word of God paints her, and that'll do. The Word of God says she was a harlot. And I don't need to expand on that one little bit. We all understand what is meant. Here was a woman whose moral standards were very, very low. But God puts His hand on that woman. And later on, she's given very honorable mention in the Word of God. When we turn over to the pages of the New Testament, we find this woman is mentioned on three outstanding occasions. Yes, the same woman, who's just as black as she's painted back in the book of Joshua. When you come to the New Testament, and the very first chapter there, Matthew chapter 1, is dealing with that interesting chapter of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And starting with Abraham and coming right down 42 generations, right to him who was called Jesus Christ, who was born of the Virgin. It's right in that genealogy that you have the name of five women. You've heard me speak of those five women before, and one of them was Rahab. Can you imagine that woman, so low in her morals, back in the book of Joshua? Now when you come to the New Testament, here she has honorable mention as one of those ancestors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful what the grace of God can do? Can lift a person right out of the mud and the mire of a sinful life, transform them round to be someone else, a new kind of life. And here she is brought into a relationship with the Savior. In fact, she marries one of the princes of Israel, a man called Salmon. And she becomes the mother of a man called Boaz, who is known in the scriptures as the kinsman redeemer. You read of him in the book of Ruth. And then in turn, you come down to David the king. Could you think of her being brought out of all that darkness of heathendom, living in Jericho? Now here she is, becoming the great-grandmother of the first really great king in Israel, and joined in with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to another wonderful chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, it's the great hall of fame of the great heroes of faith. And besides all the others who are mentioned, you'll find mention is made of Moses and what he did. And then, for the 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness, there's not a thing said. But then mention is made of that nation going in to the promised land. And then, honorable mention again made of this woman who was the harlot. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with those that believe not. Now that's an interesting comment made by the Holy Spirit in Hebrews 11, which throws some light back on what happened as recorded in the book of Joshua. She perished not with those that believed not, which signifies that she believed. And we'll find that when we examine what she said as recorded in Joshua 2. She was a believer in the midst of a whole group of people who were characterized by unbelief. Now here is the remarkable thing. According to her testimony to the two spies, all the inhabitants, not only of Jericho, but the inhabitants of the land, had heard exactly the same message that she had heard. Now, you know, the memory is a wonderful thing. Some folk, of course, have better memories than other things. You know, most of us have very good memories for bad things and very poor memories for good things. You've noticed that, haven't you? Some folks, you know, if you ask them, do you know so-and-so? Oh, yeah, yeah. And very soon they'll tell you all the bad things. But very seldom will they tell you the good things. But good memories for bad things. Bad memories for good things. Isn't it true that sometimes when you lie in your bed, perhaps, or sit in the chair, you begin to think? Isn't it strange how the old devil will bring back to your memory things you'd like to forget? Things of the past, you would like to blot them out. Things you've heard, things you've seen. You'd like to blot them out from your memory, and somehow you can't. And there's other times there are things you would try to remember. Somebody asks you a question, you say, oh yes, and you try to remember it, but no, you can't bring it back. Strange thing, the memory. But I'll tell you this, that memory can work wonders with men and women when they're under conviction. Let me give you an illustration of that. Do you remember when Joseph's 10 brethren went down to Egypt to get corn? And the way they were treated there, and they didn't recognize Joseph. They called them the man, said to us, so on. But Joseph treated them in a way to make them think of the past, and they did. And they begin to speak to one another, and you say, you know, this has come upon us because of the way we treated our brother. After all the years had passed, it came to their mind again how they had treated their brother. Yes, when God begins to work and God touches the memory, that memory will touch the conscience. It's a good thing to have a memory that can bring to mind the things that will help us. Well now, with these thoughts in mind, and of course there's another place in the New Testament where she is given honourable mention, it's the Epistle of James. And James there, of course, is dealing with faith. And faith has been mentioned in Hebrews 11, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not, and so on. When you come to James, James is dealing with faith. But James proves that faith must be a faith that works. If it doesn't, it's a dead faith. You know, even the demons, the devils, believe and tremble. They believe and tremble. They know and knew that Jesus was the Son of God. They knew that. They believed that, but they tremble. But true faith becomes a work of faith. And James says, I'll believe you have faith when I see your works. You don't get saved by your works, but works justifies your faith. And that's what James is proving from this woman, Rahab. Now let's go back to what we read in Joshua 2. First of all, let us think of her circumstances where we're introduced to her. She was a citizen of a very vile city, the city of Jericho. Now, if you were to go to the present day Jericho, you would enjoy a little stay there, as I've told you before, and some of you have been there. It's a very likable place. It's what you would call the Florida of the Middle East. You know, the climate's good, and you can go there, you can sit outside and enjoy a meal in some of the gardens. And the fruit they have there on the fruit stalls, you never saw anything like it. It's delicious. It's a wonderful place. The climate's good. It's the city of palm trees, Jericho. But then just up on the hillside, the guide will take you up to the old city. This one we're reading of here. And they'll show you where they've been excavating in recent years. And you'll stand there and you'll look down and you'll see these walls. The walls of the old city of Jericho. They're still there, down in the ground. For when they fell, when the children of Israel marched round them 7 days, the last time when they blew the trumpets, these walls fell. They didn't fall over. They couldn't fall over, because they were about as broad as they were high. What they did, God rent the earth, and down went the walls to the level. And the children of Israel passed in and overtook the city. They'll show you those walls. They've excavated them. They're still there. And she was living in that city. It was a city of sin, a city of idolatry. People lived in sin. They mocked at righteousness. They had no fear of God. But now, they had memories. They heard. This woman tells us. She told the two spies, she says, "We have heard." It's doubtful if she was born when that took place, because her father and mother are still alive when this was being written. And it's 40 years has passed since the incident when God divided the Red Sea and brought the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. But she says, "We have heard." Now, faith cometh by hearing, doesn't it? And hearing by the word of God. "We have heard what the Lord has done for you. We've heard how God opened up the sea. We have heard how you came through and what you did to the two kings over there on the other side of Jordan. We've heard. And we have trembled. All the people have trembled. For now you've come over. And you're right on our border." You see, Jericho was what you call a borderline town. Now, I never would have liked to have lived in those borderline towns. Not so bad today, but in the old days, you were beaten from the one side and beaten from the other. These borderline towns that were always at war. There's a town in the north of England today called Carlisle. When we were getting history and geography and all the rest of it at school, we never knew whether Carlisle belonged to Scotland or belonged to England. Sometimes it belonged to England and sometimes it belonged to Scotland. It depends on how far the armies had gone and chased each other back. It was a borderline town. A lot of people live on borderline towns, spiritually. They never know where they are. They don't know who they belong to. They're first are on this side and next they're on this side. You hardly know who they are. But right here in this borderline town, this woman says, "We have heard. We've heard." But she goes further than that. And she says, "We know. We know that God has given you this land." Here's a woman then. And God's been dealing with this woman because, look, nobody else has been there from the children of Israel to inform her. Yet the two spies come and she's telling them. Who told her? Don't you see, God has been working in this woman's life. Why were the two spies directed to her house? Why weren't they directed to some other house? Her house was right on the wall. Oh, I suppose she was accustomed to having visitors. All kinds of visitors. Perhaps it was a rooming house, who knows? She must have been able to put up some visitors. Whoever directed these two men there, it was God who was behind it. And they arrived at her house. But God had been dealing with the woman before they got there. How does she know all this? She's thinking. Of course, all the people had heard. But she had gone a step further. She says, "We know. We know that God has given you this land. We know that. How you're going to get it, of course, was another matter. She didn't understand that. But she did know that God was working behind the scenes. And in spite of the fact that her background was a sinful one, in spite of the fact that she was raised in an atmosphere of idolatry and sin, here's a woman who has been convinced there's another kind of life. She's been convinced that these people who have been coming through that wilderness for 40 years, who had been delivered from Egypt, and were coming in to take possession of that land, they were God's people. She knew that the living God was the God of heaven and the God of earth. She knew. She said so. This is her confession. Here's a woman who has deep deep convictions. And she's going to act upon it. That's the vital thing. Now, let us apply that little thought to all our hearts today. Can you recall in life when God first started dealing with you? When was the first time in your life that you felt that God was speaking to your heart and conscience? Was it perhaps at a mother's knee? Or was it in the home, perhaps when your father was reading the scriptures? Or was it in a Sunday school class? Or was it perhaps at your work where there was a Christian working beside you and he began to talk to you about the things of the Lord? But by some way or another, thoughts came into your mind concerning God and eternity. Or you didn't understand it all, but it caused you to think. And God began to work with you. It's strange how God works with people. You see, He doesn't work with us all in the same way. The way He worked with me may be different from the way He worked with you. But God knows exactly when and how to put His finger on us and causes us to think. Why wasn't it all the other people in Jericho? Why didn't they think the same way as this woman? She was standing there in that city, as it were, one, in the midst of a whole crowd of people. And she was acting differently from all the rest. It's not easy to take your stand for what you believe when the whole crowd may be against you, you know. But wasn't she right and they were wrong? This is one of the passages of Scripture that proves that. Time and time again we find that never go with the majority. Now get that clear. See, we're living in days when we're taught that majority rule is the thing. We must go by majority rule. The rule of the people, by the people, for the people. A lot of rubbish. If you're going by the rule of the people, you're going by majority rule. What did the Lord say? Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many the majority go in thereat. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So I would be very, very scared if I found myself running with the majority. I would wonder, where am I heading? So don't be carried away with majority rule. Here's a whole city, and they're going to laugh and scoff at the people of God and at the power of God. But here's one woman in their midst who says, no, I believe that God is the God of heaven and the God of earth, and these are God's people, and God is going to give them this land, and I'm going to throw in my lot with them. She did. And she took the oath from the two spies. But another thing I like about this woman, when she decided that the God of heaven was to be her God, she began to think of others. She thought of her father. She thought of her mother. She thought of her brothers. She thought of her sisters. Now I know that when we have prayer meetings here, don't know about the ladies, but I know when the men have prayer meetings, I know who they pray for. And I know a lot of other people who spend time praying for their own relatives. Many a tear has been shed, people praying for their parents, for their fathers and for their mothers. And many a parent has shed tears praying for their sons and their daughters. And many have spent time and shed tears praying for their brothers and their sisters. It's a good thing to have an exercise about the needs of others. This woman had. She said, when it time comes and you're coming in to destroy this city, and you promise me that my house will not be interfered with, that there will be salvation in my house, will you allow me to bring my parents into the house? Will you remember my mother and my father and my brothers, my sisters? They said, yes, if they come into this house, that's where they'll be preserved and protected. They'll be saved if they come under the shelter of this house. We shall see to it, we'll keep our word, and this house will not be destroyed. You know the great Apostle Paul? He spent time on his knees praying. And you read of what he prayed, he says, My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. See, he had an exercise about those that were related to him. Have you? My friend, let me ask you. Have you ever thought that many a cushion has been wet with tears where people have knelt and prayed for you? And you, a man who was a preacher, knew him very well. He told me, he said, Willie, said, if I've been away for a week, having a week's meetings, or away for 2 weeks, he says, when I get home, sometimes I get home late at night. And after I greet my wife, he says, I run up the stair to the boys' bedroom. And there are my two little boys, he says, they're fast asleep in bed. The first thing I do, he says, I kneel down at their bedside and commit and commend them to the Lord and pray for them. Well, David has been with the Lord now for a number of years, but occasionally when I lift the calendar and begin to read it, I find little bits in the calendar there, and I see the name on it, and it's the name of his son, who was one of those little boys. He prayed for them, an exercise for his own. Oh, here's a woman. She's got a conviction, but she's got a concern. Now, if she was concerned about them and others are concerned about you, I want to ask you this morning, my friend, have you got any concern about yourself? Suppose you had lived in Jericho and you knew that these people were the people of God, as she admits it. If you knew that God had brought them from Egypt, looked after them for 40 years in the wilderness, brought them over the River Jordan, and now he's going to give them this land he's promised them, this land. And you're the first city they've come to, the border city. Are they going to destroy your city? If so, are they going to destroy you? Would you be concerned? Would you? If you had been related to this woman, Rahab, and she came along and she said, now look, they're coming in. And this city is going to be destroyed. But look, I've taken a pledge from them. If you'll come into my house, you'll be protected. You'll be saved. There'll be salvation for you in my house. That'll be the place. How would you have acted? Would you have laughed at your sister? Would you have said, you trying to tell me, we know how you've lived. Will you try to tell me what I've got to do? Is that the way you would have treated her? Or would you have considered it and said, now perhaps you're right. I'll throw in the lot also with the people of God. I'll trust God for my salvation. Or, what are you doing now? When people talk to you about the Savior, they talk to you about your need and the exercise of faith and believing God. How are you acting? Are you saying, oh, there's plenty of time when I'm older? There was no plenty of time at all in the city of Jericho. a few days' time they'll be marching round. And they would still be scoffing. I've often tried to picture them getting up on the walls and saying, come on, see this. They're having a parade round the walls of our city. But they've got no armaments at all. They've got no guns. What are they going to do? And they've got no battering rams to knock our walls down. Come and see them. And they go up on those strong walls and they stand and look down. Funny looking fellows, see the way they're dressed. And they're blowing trumpets. What harm can trumpets do to you? And after the march right round the city once, they went away back to their camp. Isn't that a funny looking army? What harm can that do you? That's what they're saying today about the Christians. These Christians, they go and meet there and they sing hymns and they pray and they preach. Well, let them alone, they're not doing us any harm. And then they see sometimes they know that the Lord's coming back again, and we've heard that for years. They don't believe it. They're laughing. They scoff. Peter tells us in the last days there will be scoffers saying, where is the sign of his coming? 6 days they went round and the same thing happened. My, it was getting a bit of a joke. It came the seventh day, and they're watching them again. But they don't go back to their camp. They're coming round the second time, third time, fourth. And they came round the seventh time, and they blew the trumpets, and God moved, and down went the walls, and everything collapsed in the city of Jericho. It was God's time. The judgment had begun. You see, but why did God come down on those people like that? Because he said when the children of Israel left the land of Egypt, they wandered for 40 years. Why? Because the iniquity of the Amorite was not yet full. But at this time, the iniquity of the Amorites was full. They had gone just as far as God would permit them. And God says, thus far, but no further. Judgment has come. It's all right to read about the power of God unto salvation. You know, that's Romans 1. But don't stop there. Read on. And you read about the righteousness of God in the next verse. And then you read about the wrath of God. The same God who has put forth his power unto salvation is the God who one day will let you know that there is wrath to come. God is a God of judgment. People today don't believe that. They're saying, where is the God of judgment? Things are going on the same today as ever they did. We're just about at the end, as it were, and God's patience has almost run out. The day came when Jericho was brought under the judgment of God, and everyone in Jericho perished, and the whole place was burned up. Judgment is coming on this old world of ours, including the United States. We're not exempt from it, you know. If God doesn't deal with this nation for their sin at the present time, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. It's awful what's going on in our own country these days. No, I don't agree with abortion. I think abortion is murder. And if you study it, you'll come to the same conclusion. They're killing life. If you kill the baby after it's born, you'd be a murderer. If you kill it just before it's born, you get off with it. But if I don't agree with abortion, neither do I agree with men going placing bombs at these places to blow people up. That's wrong too. One's just two blacks don't make a white. We're living in awful times. We've got to face it. Turn on the news today, all you get is murders and crime. Judgment is coming. But when the judgment fell, Rahab had the silver cord in the window, the emblem of the blood of Christ. Ah, my friend, she had the emblem of salvation. And when God moved and the walls collapsed, there was one part of the wall that stood, and the house of Rahab was there, protected, and all who were in that house were saved. Oh, how God changed that woman's life. And one of the princes of Israel asked her to be his bride. It's strange how lives can be changed from being a harlot in Jericho to being a princess in the royal line of Judah. How does God deal with you and me? We were only sinners. Sinners of a lost and ruined race. The wrath of God abiding on us when he put his hand upon us in grace. Oh, what grace can do. Oh, you come to the New Testament. You have a woman there, Mary Magdalene, out of which were cast 7 demons. She becomes a wonderful woman for God. Oh, sinners can be changed, transformed in a moment of time, lifted from the mud and the mire of sin, and made to sit with the princes of heaven. Oh, my friend, why do you reject the Savior? Why? He'll save you. I don't care who you are or what you are. Some people think they're too good. They don't need to be saved. They've never learned what God says about them. Others think they're too bad. An old man said to me once, he says, do you think the Lord can do something for an old sinner like me? I said, oh yes. As long as you're still here in the body and you want to trust him, he'll save you. He didn't look an old sinner. He looked a nice looking old man to me. At least I thought he was an old man. He was only 63. I don't think that's old now, but I did then. But he said, an old sinner like me. And I'll never forget him being on his knees and says, oh Lord, will you save a sinner like me? You know, my friend, yes, he will. I don't care how good you've been. You need to be saved. I don't care how bad you are. He's able to save you. Will you trust him? We'll bow for a moment of prayer, then we'll sing a verse of a hymn. Heavenly Father, bow our hearts in thy holy presence. Thou didst save the very chief of sinners, and we know thou art both willing and able to save others. We thank thee thou art still in the saving business, and judgment hasn't yet fallen.